God, we thank you so much for another day to be alive, another opportunity to enjoy just being human and yet knowing you, our Creator. And what a wonderful time for us to allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives and learn how. And Father, as we see the world around us disintegrating, imploding on itself, and there is no hope in this world, we thank you that you give us hope through the Scripture, that we have a blessed hope. And as we look at that in the Scriptures, we pray, Father, that you would open all of our ears, open our hearts and our eyes to see, and take this blessed hope home with us. Just ignite us, Lord, with your Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, as we look at this message, if there are people that have no clue that you're coming back, we pray that they would see it and embrace it and take the blessed hope deeply into their souls. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'd like you to turn in the New Testament to the book of Titus. Titus is one of the pastoral epistles, as they're called, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Every minister in every church in the world should know these three books because they were designed to train ministers. And Titus is a short little letter from St. Paul to this servant of the Lord. It's only three chapters, as we would call it, about 100 verses or so. But there is a wonderful statement that Paul gives to Timothy, and we're going to look at that statement, and then we're going to look at it in comparison to other statements that he told other Christians and put this picture together about the return of Jesus Christ. And we know there is a second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear about that. But there is a disappearance of the church and of the Christians worldwide in every nation, not just in America, that is going to take place. It is in modern terms known as the rapture. The discussion comes up, is the rapture, the taking away of the church, is it at the beginning of a seven-year period of tribulation that's divided into two, three-and-a-half-year periods, one with a world leader that's an excellent orator and puts down Christianity and leads the people into one-world economy and one-world government, and for 3.5 years, he has the peace solution for Israel and the Muslims and all problems. And the world just goes after him. And something tremendous happens, a disappearance of hundreds of millions of people, if not billions, disappear. Now, that would collapse the world economy in less than 30 minutes. And not to mention the ships at sea that would be going without a captain steering the helm, or pilots in fighter jets, or United or American Airlines, or Southwest Airlines that would disappear. When I was in Saudi Arabia, I met a man that was a pilot for the King of Saudi Arabia, and I had a role in his life of him knowing the Lord, and he listens daily on the radio broadcast in Hawaii, and he flew for Aloha Airlines, and he and five or six other captains lost their jobs because the collapse of Aloha Airlines, and they were hired to fly the same 737s in Saudi Arabia. And I was thinking about him, what would it be like if he and his co-pilot were cruising along and they had 186 people in the back of their 737 flying from Honolulu to Maui, and the Lord called them home. Well, autopilot would do okay. You'd end up in Japan, but you wouldn't land very well. And then all of a sudden, all these people sitting around in the airplane talking to each other, and a dozen, two, three dozen of them disappear. It'd be freaky, to say the least. So we're going to look at that, not to scare you, but to prepare you. I don't know if you're watching the news, but as the one hand is over here, and the front page of the San Diego Union Tribune shows the mall at Washington, D.C. yesterday, packed, just packed, from one end, from the Capitol building down to the other end, which takes you past the Washington Monument onto the promenade and into the Lincoln Memorial. And I was so interested in how the article is written, because instead of saying a number, which usually when there's protest about anything, it says 500,000 showed up, the article said tens of thousands. And as you go deeper into the article a couple pages back, it says many tens of thousands. It was afraid to say there could have been a million people on the mall protesting our government involvement in our lives. And it called them radical conservatives and used words that were, you know, about Christians, and God was invoked. And our president has already warned, well, the director of our Homeland Security has said that people that are against abortion and they're for guns and they're pro-life, these are the radical, the Christian people are the radicals in America today. You are the enemy to some people. That was a very strong statement for the head of the Homeland Security to make. And then to prepare the people that are returning from Iraq and Afghanistan and call them radicals, and to say that we are going to have trouble and these will be the troublemakers. And every law enforcement agency in the United States of America was sent this report to watch out for the Christians and the returning veterans that have abilities to fight the establishment. We live in very perilous times, but the Bible says that Isaiah is quoted by saying in the Bible that there will be a period of time when good is called evil and evil is called good. Have you ever heard anything like that? Who would have thought the things that are acceptable today would be acceptable? Good called evil and evil called good. Now on Friday, Hugo Chavez, not to mix up with Cesar Chavez, the famous Hispanic Mexican man that worked for the labor movement in Salinas, California, nor to mix him up with Cesar Gervasi, our pastor from Peru that is with us. But Hugo Chavez is an ultra-left-wing radical communist. While you and I have been surfing and tanning and doing stuff in San Diego, we do. This man has been busy about his business. He nationalized all the oil companies. He took away all oil companies from private ownership. The American and European people split immediately, emptied their bank accounts, walked away from their homes, and went back to the United States or to Europe. He has taken over government. He has done what our government has done. He has fired heads of corporations. He has nationalized major things, just like General Motors and things that would be equivalent in his country. On Friday, he inked the deal that he had been working with oil for weapons for some time. But on Friday, he inked the deal to buy, purchase, and install, and the training that would come with it, missiles from Russia to be in Venezuela. At the same time, if you're paying any attention, the United States of America knows, as when President Reagan was in office, that it took exactly 11 minutes for a Russian missile to come from Nicaragua. And I was in the east wing of the White House in this briefing, sitting next to General Colin Powell, listening as they told us, San Diego, and I said, San Diego, it can be hit in 11 minutes from a missile from Nicaragua. We were a target during the 80s. Amazing. With Russian missiles. Now they're coming again. We are seeing his style of rule somewhat changing things in our country. All right, we know that we're only pilgrims. We're only sojourners, the Bible says, moving through this planet. We have a right as pilgrims and sojourners, whatever country we are in, to be patriotic and love that country. But we know that our citizenship, the Bible says, is in heaven. We are from a creator and a member of a family who are from off this planet. Now, that doesn't mean you're an alien with antennas or a reptilian disguised in a human body, or you are a member of another family if you've been born again. Ultimately, Satan is going to turn all the world that belongs to him at this time that he has kidnapped and hold hostage the planet. And he is going to turn them against God's children. And that's what the end times tells us. Now, we know from the end time studies that we're doing on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, we look at that 16th chapter of Revelation that Jeremiah saw and called it the day of Jacob's trouble. So last week we laid the foundation of, is a righteous God truly righteous if he has wrath or judgment? And what right does he have for wrath or judgment? So we looked at the scriptures. We saw that a righteous God has every right to bring judgment and to destroy his creation or to increase his creation. He's God. He can do what he wants. But since the overriding characteristic of God is love, then God's whole agenda is based on love. So we saw last week that Jeremiah talked about a time in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah coming on this earth that is going to be something that the richest people in the world will not be able to hide from. The most powerful, influential people will not be able to get away from it. No government can stop it. For instance, when the sun begins its meltdown and it comes into a period of time that it scorches the billions of people on this planet, the heat alone, just the heat, not flames, but the heat, something's happening. When we hear that the moon will turn blood red, something is happening. When we hear that the earth is going to go out of orbit, all the way back 700 to 850 years before Christ, in Isaiah, that the earth is going to go out of orbit and wobble to and fro like a drunkard, something is happening. So the 16th chapter of Revelation tells us that there will be cataclysms taking place that nobody can escape. And it will be from seven powerful angels that have seven missions. And these seven missions are to carry seven bowls and to pour these bowls on the earth. And when the destruction comes, such as all fresh water, all rivers and underground streams turn to blood, one angel is finished with his job. When the ocean is destroyed, 75% of the planet is water. The water is necessary to control the temperature, to give us food. There's just like your body, the same thing. There's a reason God has water involved. And you see these things that man cannot stop. It's big, big trouble for those that are left. However, prior to this period, there will be a departure of tens and hundreds of millions of people that are alive when Jesus comes back. So in Titus, the second chapter, in the 13th verse, Paul the Apostle, writing to this young minister, says first at verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." God's grace is what brings the saving of a soul, the regeneration. God's unmerited favor brings salvation, Jesus on the cross. It's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read that verse out loud together, please? Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for it. So what is it that we are supposed to be doing? Looking. We're supposed to be alert. Back in the 50s, there was an organization called GOC, Ground Observer Corps. Ground Observer Corps were set up because in a period from 1947 into the 50s, all over America, there were flying saucers and unidentified flying objects that were seen. Started with a man flying his private Cessna, I think a 182, 180, was flying by from Seattle to Portland. I was raised in Portland at this time. I was just a little guy. But he saw a formation of these disc-shaped things and called on his radio to say, what's flying over there by the mountains? And from that period on, all over America, from Washington, D.C., which in about 1950 or 51 had many, many sightings over our Capitol and White House of UFOs. People all over the farmlands of America, all over the mountainous areas, UFOs. Something was happening. So the United States government, under the control of the United States Air Force, started this Ground Observers Corps, and people volunteered. Lots of people volunteered. My brother, my oldest brother, who was killed in an auto accident, was somebody involved with this representing the Air Force. And I remember one night being underneath the arena in Sacramento where the Ground Observer Corps Air Force people were, got a call and he said, come in here and look at this. And they tracked something that went from Montana to Hawaii in 5 minutes. I was just a teenager. I was 13 years old. And he was watching it on a board as the radar was tracking it. And he says, look at that thing. We just, something just flew from Montana to Hawaii in 5 minutes. There's been weird things that have gone on that have been covered up. Now, I'm not into a conspiracy here, but I can absolutely tell you that this planet has been taken over. This planet was given to the human race. God created the human race out of dirt because he would get glory. Yet these little dirt creatures are so arrogant and egotistical and self-centered, and they think that they're something. But the only reason they have life is because God took this first creature out of the earth, out of the dirt, out of the clay, Adam, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam, the Bible says, became a living soul. So God had this species. He saw that it wasn't right that he was alone. Adam was kept occupied, apparently, in this beautiful place called Eden, which is in the area of where the wars are being fought right now, that has been covered up by sand, and it is called desert area over in Iraq. And the four rivers from the book of Revelation are right there where the U.S. troops are today. God covered up that garden. Nobody can go back to that garden. An angel with a flaming sword was put outside that garden. Once Adam was told to get out, he had to go out. But God saw that Adam needed a quote-unquote helpmate. So he put him into a deep sleep. Like you that are surgeons here, put your patient into a deep sleep and you begin surgery. And he opened up the side of Adam and he took out a rib, closed up the wound thereof. And from this rib that had DNA and genetic codes in it, he shaped woman. And he made the first woman, and her name was Eve. God called her Eve, the mother of all living. And she would be the mother of all living. Now, Adam had the ability in him, and Eve had the ability to birth children. So we know that they were at least teenagers, if not in their 20s or possibly 30. That they were fully formed, perfect health, no sin in the world, and they had the joy of loving one another. And since there were no stores in those days, there were no clothes in those days, they were naked. And this is what Satan first attacked, was the woman. Adam, coming out of this deep sleep, has seen gorillas. He's seen duck-billed platypuses. He has seen beavers and otters and grizzly bears. He's seen lions and tigers, but he's never seen a naked woman, ever. So she really got her name from Adam when he opened his eyes and went, "Whoa, man!" That was it. Woman was now designated the first creature. You men didn't know that, did you? Okay. This species is unique because God's command to them was multiply. Only a man and woman can multiply. So what would Satan attack at the end before the return of Jesus? He would attack this wonderful gift of multiplication and confuse minds of men and women so they wouldn't know what they were or that they were going to embrace something totally opposite. How clever is Satan? So he said, multiply, subdue, and replenish. Replenish. Now, we have, the little kids call it, the candy row. It's in our pantry, about 8 or 10 big glass jars with different styles of candy. When the grandkids come, they do something, they get to go to the candy row. But when the candy is all gone, we have to go back to Costco and buy the 50-pound bags of candy and start dumping it in again. What are we doing? We are replenishing something that once was there that has been taken away. So if God told you and me, the dirt people, to replenish the earth, something has happened. From that point on, history comes from books written by men that weren't there. God wrote this book. He was there. So I'm going to trust this book above any book that was ever written by a man, because this is from the Creator, and it is coded so his kids can get it. The Spirit teaches you. Man doesn't teach you. And Paul is giving this coded message to those that have ears to hear, just like Jesus said. If you have ears to hear, why, Jesus, his disciples said, do you speak in parables? And Jesus said, because those that have ears to hear will hear, and those that don't have ears to hear won't hear nor understand. So looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our great God, and he has a wonderful plan for you. Late one night in a sane asylum, an inmate just all of a sudden shouted out, "I'm Napoleon!" And down in the middle of that hallway in another room, a patient asked out loud, "How do you know that?" And he answers back, "Because God told me." And at the other end of the hallway, a man blurts out for his room, "I did not." Well, God's telling you this. There is a blessed hope. And maybe you walked in without any hope, let alone a blessed hope. And it is what? The glorious appearing. He's going to manifest himself of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, just go to your left now, past 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy. Go to 2 Thessalonians and look what Paul says about the end of the world. Let no man, verse 3, chapter 2, let no man deceive you by any means. And boy, there are more means than ever to your generation. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Okay, so now we don't know the day nor the hour, but we know the signs in the season, Jesus said. That day is not going to come until first there is a falling away, and secondly, that man of sin be revealed. Who is he? The son of perdition, which is the son of Satan, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He thinks he's God. Now this man, known as the son of perdition, is going to be so clever, he's going to put down the religions of the world. He's going to exalt himself up a little bit. He's basically going to say to all religious leaders, just stand by, will you? We just had something horrible happen. Tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people are missing. We're figuring this out. But right now, we need to bring you all together, and we need to know who is part of this earth. And you people need to take a mark on your right hand or your forehead. And this is going to be some sort of a code that without this, you cannot buy or sell. So the world government will know all business transactions, but we will know who is loyal to us, because those people that disappeared weren't loyal to us. They're weirdos. They're from outer space or something strange just happened. It would be interesting to be able to look in and see what kind of story is going to be given in the world press when you disappear. That'll be interesting. Those weirdos, we told you they were weird. Well, they're going to have a nice gymnasium to play basketball in, that's for sure. So this guy is going to say, one world dollar. Now, you've heard the stories, but last week, not only do we know that Colombia is getting missiles now to aim at us in San Diego, we also know that Russia and China have all summer been calling for the demise of the U.S. dollar because the American economic system is bankrupt and broken beyond repair. And many are saying that you, the American people, are broken and beyond repair. And that America does not hold the esteem in education or medicine or anything right now, that it used to be number one in all of those areas. We were proud as Americans growing up, and I see many young men here that are in the military. And you may not understand the importance of being in the military right now. But I grew up in a different America. And in reality, you are defending that America that most American people remember and know. But unfortunately, you don't know that America. We were number one on the planet in education just 40 years ago, 30-some years ago. We were number one in medicine, number one in military, number one in economics, number one in business. We're the most admired group of people, but we have now gone the way of all admired people. We have overconsumed ourselves, and we're paying the price. So there is an ideology of a flag and stars and stripes, the purity of America, the white stripes, the blood that was shed for its freedom, the stars being the states, the background of heaven covering it, the blue, God's creation in our country. a constitution, a declaration of independence, a preamble to the Constitution that we, the people, all about people, for the first time in history, going longer than any other group to give freedom to their people, that the government was of the people, it was for the people, and it was by the people. No longer is it the government is for the government and not for us, the people. And God, unfortunately, is now accepted in the government. When you go to the early founders of America and you realize that the documents that made us who we are recognize God, it is our inalienable right, the pursuit of happiness. Inalienable means given by God. His name is everywhere. It is etched all over Washington, D.C. Not long ago, I sat in the Supreme Court, and I looked around. I saw Moses up above with his Ten Commandments and the people listening to the law that God gave. Is it not interesting that God said, there's only 10 things you need to worry about. 4 of them are relationship with me. 6 of them are relationship with your fellow man. That's all you need. The Jews came along and interpreted those and said, no, there's 660 interpretations for those 10 commandments. Government has come along and said there's about 660 million different laws to protect man. No. God said it's simple. There's only 6 things you have to do, and you'll be great people. And that's in your relationships. Now, with me, I only require 4 things to keep our relationship good. But we've made it so complex. But there is a blessed hope that the glorious appearing of our great God, Jesus Christ, is going to come any day. But some will try to deceive us. Some will exalt themselves and call themselves God. Now, the word for falling away, apostasia, is defined to mean falling away. In the authorized version of the Bible, it is said that this falling away could be acceptable as it was used there, but it is an eisegesis, not J-E-S-U-S, but G-E-S-I-S. It's a scholarly way to look at documents. But exegesis is better. Eisegesis gives a scholar the opportunity to look at a word, to look at the letter, and say, well, it really means this. But exegesis goes deeper and says, in the framework of this letter, there are verbs, there are nouns, there are predicates. Let's look and see how those are used and draw out this word. Now let's go to their poetry. Let's go to their history books. Let's go to the first century documents that existed and see how this was used in this context. So falling away first, some believe that means that in the Christian community, there will be people that will fall away. Once there is a great falling away among the Christians around the world, then this son of perdition rises up. Well, if that's the case, there's a great falling away from Christianity right now. But I like what Kenneth Wiest, one of the world's leading scholars on the Greek language, said. He said this: the word, considered in its historical background and context, should be translated departure. There shall be a great departure, and then this son of the devil and his government will rise. But first the departure, then the world government, and then, as we'll see Wednesday night, the judgment on a godless planet. The definite article occurring before the word makes it apply to specifically a particular departure, one that is known to the writer and to the recipients of this letter. So Paul knew what he was writing about, and they knew what he was writing about, and they understood there's going to be a departure. To Titus, he said, it's a blessed hope that you're looking for the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it starts out with these key words. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. So the Holy Ghost is teaching the early Christian community expressly that in the latter times, the days you are living in, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The word that is used here for depart is actually from 2 of their words. And the first one, apo, means to bid farewell. You're going to bid farewell. And the second half of that word means to stand or to have stood. So what he is saying here expressly to us as Christians is to be very cautious that there is such strong deception around in the world right now to seduce you and to draw you away from the faith. It usually starts with you put your Bible down. It starts with you don't pray as much. It starts then with your heart getting cold, and then your language changes. And then your being involved in the body of Christ, in the church, changes. And then you withdraw from the activities. And then you see yourself outside the church looking back and pointing fingers at everything that's wrong. Well, there's nothing perfect about the church. You and I are the church. There's nothing perfect because there are no perfect people. And so the devil starts saying, see, see, see. And you pull away, and then your doctrine and your salvation are laid down, and you become a prisoner. So the Spirit speaks expressly that some will actually depart, and the word literally means bid farewell, say goodbye for something you once stood for. And we all have friends like that, that no longer stand for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. We see a weakening in the church, doctrinally and numerically, nationwide. We see a departing from the faith, going for the world. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 and look at the words of Jesus himself. And they parallel this concept to the Thessalonica church and to young Titus about being ready and having your eyes opened, knowing that there is a departure that even Jesus spoke about, and Paul reading the scrolls of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and understanding the stories realizes that Jesus warned people more than anyone of this secret appearance and this great departure that would come someday in the latter days. Jesus said, then the kingdom of heaven, chapter 25, verse 1 in Matthew, shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Then all those virgins, when they heard at midnight a cry, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. They're going to now drain. They're going to pull away from those that are still holding the faith. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They weren't prepared. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now, culturally, the community knew in that neighborhood or that village or that town, the couple. They knew the young man, they knew the young woman. And all the families knew that at a certain time, not exactly the date, there would be a wedding feast. Now it was up to the groom, and if he were a character, like most of you men, he could say, I want the wedding at 3 a.m. This one did it at midnight. Now, if you were a little more reasonable, the families were all hoping you'd do it at 2 p.m. on a Saturday or a Sunday or whenever, but a little bit more understandable for people's schedules. So all the bridesmaids had a time frame, but they didn't know the exact hour or the day. So they were in their outfits for this week leading up to it. They knew just in case, if the bridegroom said, now's the hour, and it were nighttime, they had to have lamps. And the lamps needed to have oil and to be filled. So there were 10 of them, bridesmaids. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. You and I are either of the 5 that are wise or we're of the 5 that is foolish. Those that are wise have enough to go the distance. Those that are foolish say, I'll worry about it at a later time. I won't get ready for this. You know, he's not going to do it at midnight. It's when you least expect. Now, in Psalm 119, verse 105, King David said to God, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word is the lamp. The Holy Spirit in you is the light. So now the Lord says, I'm coming. He's warning you this very moment, this hour, this day. And His Word becomes the lamp shining in front of you. And as you look around, all the people you're involved in and situations, and you get the opportunity to rid yourself of all the parasites and all the things that are dragging you down, zapping you of your oil, and lifting up holy hands without doubting and praising God and getting your life right this instant. For He's going to come, and you're either wise or you're foolish. And Paul is trying to say, don't be a fool. So Jesus said this parable for this reason, in different words than St. Paul. So He said this, and while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But He answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man will come. No, we don't know that day. And there is no way to get to heaven except by God. I remember when all of our kids were sitting around the living room and they're all little, and we'd have our daily devotion, and I'd ask them questions, and they would do dramas as they got older. We let them do dramas of a story. And I was reading about this dad that he's trying to get the point across that his boys and girls, he had a large family, could all get saved. They could all go to heaven. And how do you get to heaven was his question. So he asked these five children, and ours were like his, ranging from 5 years old up to 12 years old. He said, if I sold my house and my car, and I had a big garage sale, and I gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? He asked all of his children. No, no, they all shouted. That won't get you into heaven. Again, he asked them, well, if I cleaned the church every day, and I mowed the yard, and I kept everything neat and tidy for the church, would that get me into heaven? And all these children again answered, no. Well, then, if I was kind to animals, and I gave candy to all the children, and I loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? And again, all the kids shouted out in unison, no. Well, he said, I continued thinking they were a good bit more theologically sophisticated than I had given them credit for. And so he says, then how can I get into heaven? And the little five-year-old boy shouted out, you gotta die. Well, that sounds good, actually, you know, you gotta die. But in reality, some people are not gonna die. God's gonna call, and if He calls today, in the next 10 minutes, for instance, Jesus is going to drop out of heaven and He's going to call your name. Now think of this. Up until this moment, the only way any of us in this room have ever considered or thought or heard or even imagined that we could get into heaven, because the Bible says flesh and blood, bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, because God is a spirit and He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We have a new body waiting for us that is a spiritual body to cover our spirit, so that we're not unclothed, the Bible tells us. Now think of this for a moment. Just think of this. In Jude, verse 3, the little book just before the final book of Revelation said this. Shortest Bible book. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That word contend is a boxing term. You've got to struggle. And every one of us in this room will admit that life is a struggle. It's a struggle to be a nice guy. It's a struggle to be a godly man. It's a struggle to be a pure woman. It's a struggle to have clean thoughts. It's a struggle to do good with your money. It is a struggle to just get up and go into this world every day. But we've learned it. We've accepted it. But we forget that it's a struggle to contend with the powers and principalities that are trying to drain us of our oil, to snuff out our light so that we won't make it to heaven. It is interesting that this little letter appears before the revelation in the Bible. We should earnestly contend and struggle because Jesus is ready to show himself. Now in Romans 16, verse 25, Paul said to that church, who lived in the headquarters of the Roman Empire, and they were being killed for being Christian, he said in the 25th verse, now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel, to God, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept since the world began. The mystery. But now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Yes, God has the power, gentlemen, this hour to establish you in the book of who's who in heaven. And unless your name is written in the book of life in heaven, you are not going to make it. He has the power. The mystery is not an unsolvable crime. It's a mystery that was hidden that now is revealed. That Christ in you is the hope of glory. And that God will come back to this planet. Through the scriptures, through faith, and in every corner of the planet, God has made it known in our lifetime. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul just brings it all together. For the Lord himself, Jesus, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Three things. A shout, voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Up until this moment, you have been told the only way to get to heaven is to die. You got to get out of this body. But right here, God has said, for those that have ears to hear and eyes to see, three things are going to happen that combined, they make a frequency that will hit human beings worldwide. And those that are the sons and the daughters of God, the shout, the trumpet, and the loud voice, all together, the voice of that angel with that shout and the trump of God. That frequency is going to reverberate around the globe, north, south, east, and west, hit bodies, and somehow release spirits. That's an amazing thought. In a moment, people are going to be loosed from their bodies will drop to the ground, and they will disappear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul said, behold, I show you all a mystery. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed in a moment. Underline that thought, moment. In the twinkling, not the blink, the twinkling of an eye. Light is coming from that light back there, 186,000 miles per second. It is hitting my eyeball and on the camera. People can see my eyes because that light is coming to me. This twinkling of an eye, not a blink of an eye, is faster than the speed of light. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Moment. It is the word atomos. It's where our English gets the word atom. And in their word, atomos, it means that which could not be cut into or divided. It was so small. The change will take place in an instant of time so small that it could not be divided, that when God calls you, it'll be in an atomic moment and you will be released supernaturally and you're gone and you're there immediately before the throne of God. Well, in conclusion, Jesus wants you to know about heaven and he wants you to go there. Jesus in Luke 21, verse 33 made it very clear. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So his word to warn you to be ready, to be filled, overflowing with the Spirit, to be totally committed with your time and your life, your energy, your abilities, your gifts that he has given you is the key. Take heed to yourselves, he says. Don't worry about other people. No, take heed to yourselves, Jesus said. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with partying and drunkenness. And the scary one is the cares of this life. Think and be honest for a moment. The cares of this life. Did you spend more time with the cares of this life, says last Sunday, or the cares of heaven and the cares of prayer and the prayers of intercession and the times of your fasting this week, maybe, or helping the poor? Were the cares of heaven overrunning the cares of this life? That's the big question for us. Because if we're overamped and our lamps are drained, and we have people around us that are draining us of our oil, then the cares of this life supersede the cares that should be focused towards God. It's going to take a change today, this hour, in your concepts of living. Of why are you alive and what are you committed to? Why do you do the things you do? Take heed to yourselves, lest the cares of this life take over, so that day comes unto you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole world. Watch therefore, pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Have you ever prayed and said, God, would you make me worthy to escape? Have you ever? Because Jesus said, that's a prayer all of us should make. Lord Jesus, would you make me worthy because of what you have done on the cross? And will you wash me? Will you cleanse me? I completely understand Billy Graham being interviewed one day, and David Frost said, you are the most popular man. How do you handle the praise? And Billy said, I don't handle the praise because I don't handle the criticism. If I take the praise, I have to take the criticism. And David Frost said, well, Billy, if there were a man that could praise you and say something good to you, two questions. One, who would that man be? Two, what would it be that that man would say? And Billy very humbly said in that interview, the man would be my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the words would be, well done, good and faithful servant. And then one of the most astounding things I ever heard that scared the living daylights out of me, he hung his head and followed that statement up with, I'm not sure that I'm going to hear those words, but it's my desire. Now, when Mr. Graham held his crusade 5 years ago here, I was alone with him. And I asked him that question. What did you mean you're not sure? You've led so many people to the Lord. You love him so much. Mr. Graham, you scared me. Have you ever, ever done what Jesus asked in Matthew 21, verse 33? Prayed that you'd be counted worthy to escape. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we sleep, we should live with him, or if we are awake, forever to be with him. That's God's desire. He's not after you with wrath. He loves you. He loves you. His heart breaks that we are overcome with the cares of this world. You know, your car payment, that's of this world. That's a care. You're worried about the rent payment, the mortgage. You're worried about how you can pay the loans off. You're worried about your health. You're worried about your friends. You're worried about how can you do this? Or how, the cares, just the normal. It's so normal for us. This is the world we live in. But Jesus is saying, I've got something better for you. If you let the cares of the world be erased and overpowered by the cares of my world, you're going to be a happy puppy. And you're going to be a fulfilled human being. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves before you. And we take this reverent moment in your presence. And we consider the words of excitement, encouragement, of anticipation from St. Paul. That we would watch, we would pray, we would be active, We'd be focused. We take the words of your only begotten Son, Jesus, that we would be ready, ready. We take those very seriously. And we take it very seriously, Lord, that Jesus said we should watch and pray. And maybe we haven't been watching the news and we haven't been watching what's going around the world and we haven't gotten ready for the great departure, nor have we been men or women or prayer possibly. But how frightening, Lord, that Jesus said that we should pray that we'd be accounted worthy. And oh Lord, we are not worthy. We beg you. We beg you that your grace and your mercy would make us worthy. We beg you that the blood that was shed by Jesus, you would accept our faith and that would make us worthy. We would pray that Jesus, given himself as the Lamb of God, as the living sacrifice for us dead clay people, would be acceptable in your sight. Oh, make that prayer right now. God, God, make me worthy through your salvation. God, help me be able to hear when you call. Help me, God, live, breathe for you. Forgive me, God, I've been so consumed with the cares of this life. Please, take all these cares. They're too heavy. They're too disappointing and discouraging. God, forgive me for getting into a position where the world would have more influence than you. Take these cares, Jesus. Take them for me, Lord. Forgive me. Show me how to pray. Show me how to watch. Show me how to be ready. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring peace to Jerusalem, Lord. And may our families find your grace and your mercy. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many people prayed just now? Would you raise your hands? Well, hundreds of you. Lord, bless these men and women. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them and free them to be consumed with the Holy Ghost and for your agenda from heaven. Bless them and honor them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.